Good morning, church. When I was first given the opportunity to participate in this perspective series, I was excited. I love a deep dive into scripture. The children will tell you that I'm fond of asking the question, why do you think this story is in our book? I enjoy sitting with the Word and letting the Holy Spirit speak to me through the text. This was going to be fun. And then I read the text. Listen to the word of God from 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 7 through 16. The angel of the Lord came a second time, touched him, and said, "Get up and eat, otherwise the journey will be too much for you." He got up and ate and drank, and then he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mount of God. At that place, he came to a cave and spent the night there. Then the word of the Lord came to him again, saying, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he answered, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with a sword. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away." He said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Now there was a great wind so strong that it was splitting mountains and breaking rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of sheer silence. And Elijah heard it, and he wrapped his face in his mantle, and he went out and stood at the entrance to the cave. And then there came a voice to him that said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he answered, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away." Then the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael as king over Aram. Also, you shall anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And you shall anoint Elisha, son of Saraph, as of Abimaholah, as prophet in your place." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Oh, dear. I hope even my colleagues would agree that this is a difficult passage. And just a word about my colleagues and this lineup. Originally, I was to preach the second sermon in this series. Very nice, I thought. Someone would lead off, I would go next, and then there would be two more sermons to clean up any mess that I had made. Then the circumstances called for a change in the order, and I was to be last. Oh, dear. What could I possibly say that had not already been said? What new light could I shed? Following these rock star preachers seemed a daunting assignment. I comforted myself with the notion that people travel a lot in August. There is no way people will have heard all three sermons on this text already. Please do not raise your hand if you've been here every week. So I set out in search of one more theme from 1 Kings 19. Now, Pastor Ann had grounded us in Elijah's story, retelling the highlights of all that had transpired in his life to this point. Her message on God breaking into the dark night of Elijah's soul reminded us of God, that God is with us in our wrestling, and even when the sound is silence. Pastor Casey challenged us to sit in stillness as Elijah did in the cave, for it is often here that we hear God most clearly. Pastor Chenny reminded us that God calls each of us by name, Christian. and that through many of the names in this text, we learn of God's invitation to reconnection and revitalization. I loved Abumahala, the meadow of dancing. Okay, Mrs. M, you're up. I'd like to begin with two things about this passage that still confound me. My heart is heavy for Elijah. After all he has seen of God's power and all that he has done in God's name, he still fell into despair. He felt alone and depleted. And then I don't understand why God wasn't in the wind and the earthquake and the fire. Clearly, God had been revealed in all of these ways before. In Nahum chapter 1, verse 3, and in Job 38, verse 1, the Lord was in the wind. In Psalm 68, verse 8, and in Exodus 19, verse 18, the Lord was in the earthquake. And even the children know that God was in the fire of the burning bush when God spoke to Moses. Especially on Horeb, Mount Sinai, this holy mountain, famous for burning bushes and stone tablets carved by God, we would expect a grand show, a spectacle to get Elijah's attention. But for the earthquake, the wind, and the fire, Elijah does not even come out of the cave. It was when it all became still, when the sound was silence, that Elijah stepped outside to hear from God. It's puzzling. I know the power of quiet. Often when I want to get the attention of a rowdy bunch of children, I will begin to speak in a very quiet voice. It doesn't take long until the children begin to tune their ears to hear what I'm saying. But why the spectacular displays that were not God, and then the silence that was, I don't know. But I appreciate what the Bible commentators have to say. Gracious souls are more affected by the tender mercies of the Lord than by his terrors. And another, the mild voice that speaks from the cross or the mercy seat is accompanied with particular power in taking possession of the heart. God has acted and will continue to act in marvelous and spectacular ways. But the spectacular is not usual. Most of us will never see the fire fall from heaven or hear God speak from a burning bush. If we only look for God in the spectacular, we will miss God in the quiet, ordinary, unseen, gentle sounds of our lives. So, I don't know why Elijah was depressed, and I don't know why God chose to speak through the silence. But there is one thing of which I am convinced from this text, and it is this: no one and nothing can beat God at the long game. God knows the end from the beginning. Friends, this has been a very difficult week in our church family. On the same day that we celebrated the life of Peter Sampson, we learned of the death of Jackson Durham. And just yesterday, more tragedy in Texas and Alabama. Our hearts are broken. Our minds cannot comprehend this loss. I will not presume to continue with a message about God's plan without acknowledging that there are many times in our lives when the way before us seems dark and impossible. I cannot make sense of these tragedies. I wrote this message before all of these heartbreaking events, and I will admit a temptation to tear up these pages last night. How could we talk about God's plan at a time like this? And yet, as I read the scripture and these words again, I wondered if perhaps they might be exactly what we needed to hear this morning. There are times in our lives when it seems as if nothing happens is working out as it should. Things don't make sense. Life isn't fair. Problems don't seem to have solutions. The darkness around us feels very thick. Everything in us wants to crawl into bed and pull the covers over our heads, to get angry, to give up. Could it be that this is exactly how Elisha felt? He had done everything God had asked of him, and still he found himself feeling abandoned and angry and afraid. It is not at all surprising that he ended up sulking in a cave. Elijah tried to quit. He was convinced that he was finished, but God clearly had other plans. I saw a quote on social media the other day. It said, "I threw in the towel." God threw it back and said, "Wipe your face. We're almost there." Our first scripture reading this morning asks the question, who has known the mind of the Lord? How unsearchable are his judgments, how inscrutable his ways. There is only one author of this grand story, my friends, and it is not us. God had a plan for Elijah, and it was not to live out his days sulking and afraid in a cave. "Go, return on your way," he said. This, I believe, is the heart of the story. In these verses, we move beyond Elijah and his personal need to that deeper level that addresses the question of how God works in the world. God often speaks to and through people who not long before were ready to give up. Taking a page from Elijah's playbook, can we imagine stepping out of our caves and listening for the next thing that God would have us do? Can we trust that the story is still being written and that God alone knows what Jeremiah 29:11 reminds us? "For surely I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for your welfare and not for harm, to give you a future with hope." Why is it so hard for us to trust God's plan? Could it be that we lay our own human experience of plan making over the divine, and through that filter see only the possibilities for calamity? Many of you took a vacation this summer. You planned it, you prepared for it, you executed it, and you may now be recovering from it. You planned what to take for snacks and activities along the way. You planned and you probably contingency planned. Did it all go to plan? Likely not. Not unless you left a lot of margin for the unexpected. It's not surprising then, when we think of God's master plan, to wonder what details might have been overlooked. Elijah had a plan. He was following hard after God. "I have been very zealous for the Lord," he said, "and now I am alone and in danger. This plan has gone completely sideways." And God whispers, "Wipe your face, Elijah. We're almost there. Go, return on your way. I still have more for you to do." It was not the end for Elijah. Perhaps this is in our book to remind us that it is never the end for us either. I read this passage to the children in Sunday school last week. I wanted to hear what they heard. And out of the mouths of babes, "Well, Mrs. M, it means don't give up on God even when times are hard." Yes, dear one. I think you've got it. My friends, I leave you with this word of encouragement. Believe that God is working a marvelous plan in which you have a very important part to play. Know that God is as near as a whisper. Trust that the author of the story knows the end from the beginning, and that every page can be filled with wonder, if we will only step out of the cave. And above all, don't give up on God, even when times are hard. Let it be so. Amen.